Well, it is our great joy to be gathered together again this Lord's Day evening. How wonderful it is that we can spend the day together as God's people on His day. Hymn number 345 reminds us of why we come together. It's to seek Jesus, who is here. Hymn number 345. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. The desires of our hearts tonight. We want to be nearer to Jesus. We need to be nearer to Jesus. And we pray that by the work of your Spirit among us tonight, we would know that Christ is here. May we be drawn to Him in love. May He fill our vision. And may we desire to know Him better and to serve Him and love Him as we should. And so we pray for every one of your people here tonight that you would grant a blessing to each one. And each one of your people here tonight has a different need of a different kind of a blessing. And you know each one, you know each heart. So suit a blessing to each one according to their need, according to your grace. And we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. We'll turn to hymn number 32, The God of Abraham, Praise. And as we sing this together, I want you to think of three things. Number one, think about the descendants of Abraham who are still loved by the God of Abraham. And someday God promises to bring them to saving faith in Jesus. And then think about this. The God of Abraham is your God too. And Abraham put his faith even in Jesus before Jesus even came. And you have put your faith in Jesus as well. But notice what it says about the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. The God of Abraham, your God, is the God of love. And we'll be reading about that after the conclusion of this hymn. The God of love, the God of Abraham. Hymn number 32. Thank you. 5, and I just want you to notice that that is about our Lord Jesus Christ. There dwells the Lord, our King, that's Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, he's called in Scripture, the Lord, our righteousness, triumphant o'er the world and sin, he was triumphant in his resurrection, and he's called the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus. So stanza 5, all about Jesus, the one Abraham looked for and believed in. Amen. We'll turn to the prophet Jeremiah tonight and chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. This is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, we might say, and it's one of the primary statements of the love of God in Scripture. Here God is declaring his love to his people Israel. And we who are God's people can take this as his declaration of love to us as well. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 14. Jeremiah 31, hear the word of God. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchmen will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, screaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. What a passage of scripture that declares to us not only the love of God to us, but his goodness. They shall come streaming to the goodness of the Lord, it says, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. May that be our case as well. And may we find that our souls too are like a well-watered garden. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, to read such passages as this warms our hearts indeed. And we sit here aware of the everlasting love of such a God of grace and goodness is upon us. We pray tonight that this one through whom this love has been made known to us, even your blessed and eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord our righteousness, our King, we pray that as he is here tonight with us, we might be drawn near to him and through him know the very love of God to us. We pray indeed that you will make our souls like a well-watered garden. Sometimes we seem so empty, sometimes so dry. But would you water our souls with your love, we pray, that we might respond with love for you, and that our hearts might be so satiated by your goodness that we will have such peace and joy in knowing you that is nearly inexpressible. We long for this, we need this, and we pray that you will grant it. And from such an experience with yourself, we pray that we might rise and seek to do good to others and to bring the gospel to many who need it in our day. Make use of us, we pray, and even as the apostle cried out, may the love of Christ constrain us. May he who died for the sins of the world, with such a love as he has, may that dying love of Jesus be that which constrains us to go and tell the world about him. We thank you tonight for this gathering of your people and how they love you, and they've come here because they love you. There are 100 other things they could be doing on a Sunday night, but they've come here. And we pray that since they've come, you will bless them. We pray that this will be a blessed week as we have met in the house of God with his people to worship and adore him and to hear his word. And we pray that throughout the days ahead, we'll know the very presence of our Savior with us and that we might be useful to him in this world for which he died. We thank you tonight. Bless everyone. And be glorified among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 678 looks very far forward. And Jesus returns, and he shall have dominion over all the earth. He who now has dominion will exercise it in such a marvelous and observable way when he comes that it will be a day of great glory. 678, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Thank you. evening, we'll turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to John and chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll read from there verses 9 through 17. John 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And may God bless his word to us tonight. And let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, how happy we are tonight to be gathered together like this around your word. And we know that this is such a treasure, that out of your word comes to us all that we could need, and all that could encourage us, and all that we would know about you, whether it be your will for us or your ways in our lives. We pray that tonight, as we look together at this, your word, that you will bless us, and that your Spirit will make it known to us and understood, that we might serve Jesus and love him who loves us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This paragraph that we just read is part of a very large section in the Gospel according to John, which takes up chapters 13 to 17. It's often called the Upper Room Discourse because it is the words that Jesus gave to his disciples in that upper room where they ate together the Lord's Supper just before Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinful men and shortly before he went to the cross the following day. So here is Jesus pouring out his heart to his disciples. And he does it on the evening before his crucifixion. What a night that was. The apostles knew that something was in the air. Something was coming. They didn't know what. And Jesus had so many strange things to say to them about going away. And they wouldn't see him. And then they'd see him again. And they didn't quite understand everything. It was such a night to be remembered. And these several chapters, verses 13 through 17, give to us that which Jesus did for his disciples. He washed their feet that night, and he gave them an example, and he told them about his love for them and his going to heaven to prepare a place for them and the Holy Spirit coming down to them to help them. And then chapter 17 is a great prayer that he offers on their behalf to his Father. But even as we've read these verses in this particular paragraph, what we see here is that love occupies a major theme in these chapters. Love is a major theme. In fact, there are about 30 references in these chapters to love. And that's more than any other section of any of the Gospels. In these five chapters, Jesus tells them about love more than anything else. And this is because Jesus is speaking to his own who had believed in him. And it's also because he's about to go to the cross where he would demonstrate his love for them. I like to think of bookends when we come to any passage of Scripture, like we did this morning in 2 Peter. We saw that that epistle was bookended, we could say, by a reference to the knowledge of Jesus. The very opening words speak of knowing Christ, and the very last verse speaks of knowing Christ. Well, these chapters, 13, 14, 15, yes, they are five. These five chapters are bookended by love. I want to show you that. Chapter 13, where it begins, in verse 1, 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement about love. Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end, which means he loved them to the uttermost, and he loved them even to the very end of crucifixion. He loved them. And then, as you come to the end of this whole section in chapter 17, the very last verse, verse 26 of chapter 17, as he prays to his Father, he says to them, I have declared to them your name and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So he closes this whole section in his prayer to his Father, speaking about the love of the Father to him, a love which he wanted to be in them as well. And so we see that this passage book ended by love on both sides is a section of Scripture where Jesus emphasized love. Now I think we could say this, there's no greater comfort to you and me than to know that Jesus loves us. The best thing about any of us tonight is that we are loved by Jesus. What better thing could be said about you than you're loved by Jesus? Now, let me say this about this section of Scripture, this upper room discourse. There's so much about these chapters that are difficult to understand. His statements about prayer, for instance. So difficult to understand what he meant by some of these statements about prayer. At the end of verse 16, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's an astounding statement. I don't understand it fully. Or how about what he says about his disciples doing greater works than he did? That's a difficult one to understand. Often, I have thought about preaching through this section of Scripture, but I've always hesitated because there are so many things about this section of Scripture that I find difficult to understand. In fact, one Sunday evening I attempted it. I began a series from this section starting in chapter 14, and I couldn't continue it because the following week I was so befuddled by one of the statements that Jesus made. And so I dropped the series before I had hardly started it. There's so much here that is so difficult to understand. And yet, there's one thing that is abundantly clear, and it is this. Jesus loves you profoundly and forever. And that's all we really need to know, isn't it? If we can't wrap our heads around some of the other statements, at least we know this, he loves you, he loves me. I want to think about the love of Jesus tonight under three different headings, different ways that he brings it to us. And the first is his declaration of his love to us. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. I have loved you, he says. And then in verse 12, again, he declares it. This is my commandment, that you have loved one another as I have loved you. Jesus says to us, I have loved you. Now listen, The person who is loved needs to know that he's loved. Marriage counselors always tell husbands and wives, make sure you tell one another you love each other. It's so important. Husbands and wives need to tell each other that they love each other. Christian brothers and sisters need to tell each other that they love each other. The one who is loved needs to know it. And here is Jesus telling us that he loves us. He wants us to know that. Jesus doesn't want us to make any mistake about it. He loves us. Paul knew this very well. And so Paul could say in that wonderful text that I love to quote so often, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says it again in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Jesus declares his love to us. I ask you tonight, do you know that you're loved by Jesus? I mean, intellectually you do. The Bible tells you so. But do you really know that Jesus loves you tonight in a very special way? Because, listen, it's not just that he loves all believers alike and he loves us en masse. He loves us as individuals. And he knows you and he loves you just as you are and just who you are. That's why the apostle said, he loved me. Do you know tonight that you are loved by Jesus? This is one of the things that we're told we should pray for in that great prayer in Ephesians 3 that we looked at over a year ago. Paul writes this, that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That you might know it deep down in the very depths of your being that you are loved by Jesus, that you'll feel it and sense it, that you'll know it. So Jesus declares his love. But then in the second place, he tells us about the measure of his love. In this very famous verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the measure of the love of Jesus. He lays down his life. Now, what was the measure of the Father's love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The measure of the Father's love is that he gave his Son. What's the measure of the Son's love? He gave himself. And again, we read that over and over in the writings of the apostle. To the Galatians, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And then in that passage, already quoted, Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So that's the measure of the love of Jesus, the cross. I mentioned this morning that Jonathan and I were at Battleship Cove Friday morning for that commemorative service about those who had died on 9/11/2001. And there were programs handed out, and at the bottom of the first page was this verse written out. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And the idea that was supposed to be getting across to us was that there were many who sacrificed their lives on 9/11 that others might live. The first responders, the firefighters, the policemen, and the rescuers, they went into the burning building. They gave their lives for others. But we understand by the statement of Jesus so much more than just laying down one's life, because when Jesus laid down his life, he not only died for us, but he suffered hell for us. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself, and he suffered the wrath of God in our place, and he experienced the hell that we deserve for our sins. It was much more than a mere death. It was the death of the infinite Son of God, who died an infinite death for innumerable men and women and children to save them. He suffered, as it were, an eternity of hell on the cross for each one of us. And only he who is God in the flesh could do that. That's why his death was a supernatural death. And that's why when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, we know that it was so very much more than what we see played out often, even in our own lifetime, as men and women on the battlefield, or men and women in burning buildings, or any other situation, might lay down their lives for others. Well, this is why perhaps the theme of love is so prominent in this discourse, because Jesus was going to the cross, and Jesus was going to show us the measure of his love by dying the death for sinners. So the measure of his love there in verse 13, the cross. And the cross is always the measure of the love of Jesus. But then we also have the expression of the love of Jesus to us. How does he express it to us? He's declared it. He simply says, I've loved you. And he measures it by his death for us. But how does he express it? Look what he says there in verse 13 and on. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Think of the gracious condescension that the Lord of glory should call us friends. He who is the eternal Word of the Father, he who is the Father's only begotten Son, he who is perfect in holiness, he who with great omnipotence created the universe, he who is perfect in every way calls us his friends. And we know what we are by nature, and so often even by practice. We're anything but holy at times, anything but lovely, anything but what we ought to be, and yet he calls us his friends. That's how he expresses his love to us. Let me say this to you tonight. It would have been enough for us if Jesus had simply granted us a pardon for our sins in his blood. If he simply said to us, you sinners, I pity you, I'll die for you so that you won't have to go to hell, I pardon your sins, but I don't want anything more to do with you. Never. It's not mere pardon that he gives us, but he gives us friendship. Can you imagine? Jesus gives us friendship. And he's not even calling us the objects of his pity. We're not mere trophies of grace. We're his friends. And that's how he expresses his love to us. We are friends of Jesus tonight. So friends need to spend time together, and friends need to enjoy one another's presence, and friends need to talk together. And I ask you tonight, what kind of a friend are you being to Jesus? Are you spending time with him and loving him and talking to him and enjoying the company of this greatest of friends, Jesus Christ, who died for you. Well, what should be our response then to this love of Jesus? He tells us there's a threefold response that he would like from you and me. Number one, he says, abide in his love. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You see, he wants the love of Jesus to be that which not only embraces us, but that which we experience day by day. We are to let the love of Jesus wrap itself around our hearts. That's what we need to do. I say to you tonight, let the love of Jesus wrap itself around your heart. Spend much time with Jesus until you sense that he loves you. Abide in my love, he says. And then the second thing he desires from us by way of response to his love is obedience. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Obedience. One way we show our love to Jesus, one way we respond to his love is by obeying him. You see, Jesus has commandments for us. And let it be our part to learn those commandments and to do them. And then in the third place, our third response to the love of Jesus is this. He wants you to love those that he loves. And he says this twice over. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says it again in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. You are loved by Jesus, and Jesus wants you to love one another. And that's the way we respond to his love. Well, may God grant that we will all grow together in this love of Jesus. May we be a congregation of men and women, boys and girls, who experience the love of Jesus and respond by loving him and loving one another. And may that love grow by the work of the Spirit of God among us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, tonight we thank you that we are loved in such a way as this by one so lovely, by one so infinite, in love, so perfect in love. We are loved by him whose love is perfect, and we thank you for that. Oh, help us to abide in his love. May we truly sense that love of Jesus has wrapped itself around our hearts, and may we in turn love him and love those that he loves. We give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we'll close with the singing of hymn number 505. One of the ways that Jesus shows us his love is by guiding us day by day into his good and perfect will. All the way my Savior leads me. Hymn number 505. And then you'll notice that it says in the last stanza, all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. 505. Thank you. Benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.